Now we're going to have a little time to hear of God's word, but before we do that, I wanted to play just a piece of music for you. Could I do that?
Yeah.
Not much enthusiasm. Could I play a piece of music for you?
Yeah.
Ah, there we go. Okay. This one I call Happy Day. So did you love that? Was that great?
Yeah.
I got some greats. Was that beautiful?
Yeah.
Oh, really? Okay. Well, let me try this next one for you if I could. This one is called Wake Up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Was that one beautiful?
Yeah.
No? How many would say yes?
Yeah.
How many would say no?
No.
Okay. I kind of agree with the no's, actually. It was not very beautiful. And what is beautiful, though, sounds more like this. Yeah, that's beautiful, isn't it? Yeah, there's not a lot of debate about that. That is more beautiful than this. Well, in our passage today that we just read, we read that when someone acts or speaks with their mouth without love, it sounds like this. Often when we say things that are not loving, like if I push someone and said, get away from me, that sounds like this, doesn't it? It has a harsh sound to the things that we do. But if I would say, excuse me, sorry, may I help you, it would sound more like this. Yeah, see, Paul is saying here in this passage that we can use our words and we can use our actions for a lot of things, but we should use them to have that nice melody in people's lives. So, for example, if I said, hello, I am so great and wonderful. You should like me because I'm so awesome. Does that sound like that or does that sound like this? Sounds like that, doesn't it? But what if I say, welcome, so glad you're here, and I'm so glad that you came today. Does that sound like this, or does it sound like that?
Yeah.
It sounds like that. So that's what he's saying in this passage, that we want to sound like that and not like this. But we can only sound like that, it says in our Bible passage, if we know the source of love. And what's the source of love? What do you think? Yeah. Just speak it out if you know. What's the source of love?
Music.
Music? Oh, okay, maybe. What did you learn this week about who is the source of love? Yeah. God is the source of love. So what is the source of love?
God.
Oh, we can say that a little bit more enthusiastically. What's the source of love?
God.
Oh, there we go. And how do we know God's love? This is a tough question. Who shows us God's love? Okay, we learn God's love from scripture reading, but who shows us God's love more than anything?
Jesus!
We got one from over there. Yes! Good answer. Jesus shows us God's love more than anything. So if we want to sound like this, Katharina, and if we don't want to sound like this, then we want to learn about the love of Jesus so that we can know what the best sounding actions and the best sounding words will be that come out of our mouth in our lives. So let's pray to Jesus that he'll help us to be more loving. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've shown us what love is. Help us in our actions and our words not to be a clanging cymbal, but Lord, to be beautiful sounding melody to other people. Thank you, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to speak a little bit more about love, so please sit quietly and patiently and listen as well if you could. Can you do that?
Yay!
Okay, yes. So sit quietly and patiently, okay? Thank you. Okay, I promise no more clanging cymbals or pots and pans, but for the next few minutes, I just want us to talk about the kind of love that is mentioned in the scriptures that we see before us. What we really see here is that if we want to love, if we want to learn how to love well, we need to learn to love God. We don't see a lot in here a cozy romantic love that we might see in movies or TV shows or in music or in the culture at large. But we see this very simple passage that love comes from God. So if you want to know love, you need to know God. And this can be a difficult message in our city that we live in, and especially in Elmhurst, in this neighborhood, because there are many different understandings of God. Some of you here may believe in many gods. Some may believe in no gods. Some may be secure in your understanding of God's love. Some may doubt God's love. Some of you here might now even be wondering if you're lovable at all or worthy of love. So when we come to understanding God's love and how to live in God's love, it's important to have a foundation of love. And I want to give us a biblical foundation of love this morning. Now, when it comes to the journey of God's love, as I just said, there are many different responses that we have and many different experiences that we have with God's love. I want to tell you a little bit about my journey and my struggle with understanding God's love as a way to illustrate what we're going to be talking about today. As some of you know, I grew up in a very nominally Christian home, in a very non-Christian home. We were Catholic growing up, but we never went to church. So I didn't really know anything about who Jesus was or who God was or what the Bible was about. I never heard about any of that. And that basically went through until high school when I was invited to a church youth group, like the youth group that we have at this church. And I didn't want to go at first. My friend was very persistent week after week asking me. And I think he only got me to go because there was a cute girl in the youth group that I wanted to meet. But he got me to go. And at that time in high school, I would have called myself somewhere between an atheist and an agnostic. I didn't really believe in God, but I wanted to keep the door open just in case. I didn't know everything. And so I went to youth group, and I was worried that it was going to be weird. I was ready to walk out, and I was surprised that it wasn't weird. It was fun. People were welcoming. The food was good. Food always is the key to a teenager's heart, and it was good food. And everything was great. Games were fun. But then they started talking about Jesus, and that's where I got uncomfortable. They said things to me like, "Jesus loves me." And I thought, how could a guy who died 2,000 years ago love me? Didn't make any sense to me. And then they said, well, Jesus is alive. He's the Son of God. And more than being the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world. He died for your sins. And that also made no sense to me. So I vowed I would never come back to church again, and that was kind of my first and last time. But then the next week, I came again. I think it was that cute girl that was compelling me at that time. And after that, I came again. And I came after, and then someone gave me a Bible. I started reading the Bible. And I had to say that I was impressed with Jesus. Here's this guy that loved the unlovable, who cared for the broken, who loved the children. A guy who went against all the religious leaders of the time, who spoke these challenging words, revolutionary words, to all mankind. And I was just impressed by this guy, Jesus. And I kept thinking at one time, I don't think this is true, but if there was a God, I would want him to be like Jesus. And then as the weeks went by, I started realizing that I needed to make a decision about this guy, Jesus. That Jesus couldn't just stay a good man for me. He had to either be a liar, because how else could Jesus be? He's not just a good guy. He's either a liar. He made it all up for some reason. He's a crazy man. He thinks he's God. He should be in a mental asylum. Or he is who he is. He's God. He is who he said he is. And I struggled with that question for a long time. Who is this guy Jesus? And after a while, I realized that it makes most sense that he is God. It's inconceivable, it seems, but it makes sense. And so I said one night, God, I don't know if you're real. I can't prove it 100%, but I want to give my life to you. I want to serve you. Please forgive my sins. Let me be your servant. I want to serve you. And that was one of the most beautiful days of my life, really. And it's led to me being here today in front of you. But for years afterwards, it was also a time that I struggled with because I didn't know if I could trust it. I had heard from the youth group leaders that Jesus loves me, but I wondered, does he really love me? Does he really love me when I sin? Does he love me when I doubt, when I have questions? Does he love me when I'm afraid? Does he love me when I don't come to church when I should, or I don't do the things I should, or I'm not as committed as I should? And I doubted, I just struggled for years with that, not ever really knowing, and it always led me to insecurity and fear about, am I doing enough? Am I a good enough Christian? Does God really love me? And it took me a long time to understand why. Why am I struggling so much with the words that I see in the Bible about God's love? And I realized years later why. Because there's a confusion between God's love as we see in the Bible and the love, kind of love that we see in the world around us. Both of those together create a confusion about what God's love is really like. And I'm not the only one who has had those questions. From talking with many of you in this room who go to this church, I know that many of us have these questions. In talking with people over the years, I know many, many people have these kind of questions. And it comes from this kind of confusion of the kind of love that we see around us in the world around us and God's love. And so I want to talk a little bit about that confusion. And I think it comes from two things. Firstly, the idea of the emotional understanding or nature of love. And secondly, from the conditional understanding or nature of love. When I say the emotional understanding of nature of love, I'm just talking about how love is primarily seen as a feeling. A feeling we have. We see it in movies and music. A while ago, I did a survey of the Spotify top 100 of songs. And it was amazing how many songs were about love, A, some kind of love, in some form, and B, how emotional they were. All of them were about, you know, I'm going to hunt you down, or I'm going to get you, or I feel this love so much for you. All having to do with emotional love. So that's often the way we see love, and we can see it even the way that we talk to each other. You know, you like a bubble tea place, what do you say? Oh, I love that place. You like a movie, what do you say? Oh, I love that movie. And it means a strong feeling of interest or a strong feeling of attraction. And we even say it to each other about relationships. Oh, I'm falling in love with you. What does that mean? I have strong feelings of attraction and interest and chemistry that makes me want to be with you. Or I'm in love with you. Again, I have these strong feelings of chemistry, attachment, and care for you. And also we say, well, I've fallen out of love with you. Or I'm not in love with you. And that means, again, that those feelings have gone away. Those sweet feelings have waned. They're no longer there. And we see in the Bible that the Bible does not contradict those feelings and actually celebrates them. There's a whole book in the Bible about those feelings of love and care. But we see there's a distinction also in the Bible, that love is not primarily a feeling. Love is an action. We see that in our passage today from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. So all of the ways love is spoken of here are actions. It doesn't say love is me just thinking you're great. Love is this butterflies in my stomach. No, love is patience. Love is kindness. As an old Christian rap group, DC Talk, used to sing, love is a verb. And that's what we see here, that love is a verb, and it applies to God as well. We see here in our passage that God just doesn't say, oh, I love you. God shows us he loves us. God acts out that he loves us in Jesus Christ. It says in our passage that God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. So the message is that we have a God who doesn't just say he's loved, doesn't just command you to worship him as love, but who shows his love, who acts out his love, who gives love in action through Jesus Christ. In every other religion, God is a God you must adjust to. It's God's way or the highway. God doesn't say, I will adjust for you, I will change for you, but God says, you must adjust to me. You must change for me. That's every other religion, but that is not Christianity. That is not the faith of Jesus Christ. Because in the faith of Jesus Christ, God comes to us and says, I will adjust to you. Jesus Christ is born as a little baby to know us, to live the life that we've lived, to understand our brokenness and our joy. He comes to be one of us, to adjust to us. Pastor Tim Keller said this. He said, in Jesus Christ, God became a limited human being, vulnerable to suffering and death. On a cross, he submitted to our condition as sinners and died in our place to forgive us. In the most profound way, God said to us in Christ, I will adjust to you. I will change for you. I will serve you, though it means a sacrifice for me. And so that then is the foundation of love. For Christians, if God has done that for you, then you should do that for others. If Jesus has adjusted to you, if he has sacrificed for you, that's the whole reason we adjust to others, where we sacrifice for others, where we care for others. It's the whole reason we do it. We can't earn it. We can't somehow deserve it. We can only receive it. And so this is the second part that we have a trouble with. Firstly, it's this emotional idea of love. And secondly, it's this conditional idea of love. Because even though I may tell you Jesus loves you, I may tell you Jesus died for you, I may tell you Jesus loves the little children, it's hard to trust it. It's hard to fully accept it. And it's hard because often love in our experience is conditional. Love has limits. And we all know this in relationships. We all know that I can be loving to a certain amount, but there's a point, somebody's going to annoy me, someone's going to get on my nerves enough where my love is done. I'm going to be done with love and I'm going to start other things. I'm going to start yelling. I'm going to start cutting myself off from other people. We even know that in parenting. For those of you who are parents, you know that, you know, get up in the morning, you're usually okay for a while, and then things start happening, frustrations start happening, and then you're about at that place to break because your love has limits. If love is action, your patience has limits. Your kindness has limits. All those other things have limits. And so when we approach each other, we know that love has limits. And that's a huge burden on us because that means we have to earn love from other people. If I want you to love me and I want you to keep loving me, then I have to be funny enough for you to love me and, you know, smart enough and interesting enough and beautiful enough. And if I'm not those things, then our experience is often is that love has limits. But we see with God that that's not the case. Heard a story recently about a high school student in Colorado that committed suicide. And he left a note. Nobody knew. Family didn't know. Friends didn't know. Just one day, he was gone. And he left this note, and it was like a 10-page note about how unloved he felt and how worthless he felt and how nobody liked him and how on and on and on, just this litany of how he's worthless and nobody cares. And it was enough to him that eventually he ended his life. And I almost started crying when I read that article because it's such a lie that he began to believe. It's a lie that he believed he was unloved. It's a lie that he believed that he was unworthy. It's just a lie that he somehow took into his heart and believed. Because the fact of the matter is no one in this room and no one in this world is unworthy. No one is unloved. No one here. is not valuable because God is alive and real and here. And we know that because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live among us, to show us what real love is, to die among us, to save us from our sins, to give us new life. And so never doubt, even if everyone around you doesn't love you, if everyone betrays you, if everyone leaves you, never doubt that you're loved because you are. There's always one that loves you. One that matters most loves you. So if you have never followed Jesus Christ today, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, I encourage you, receive his love. Accept his love. It says in the scriptures that if we believe with our heart and profess with our mouth, then Christ will save us. And that's all you need to do to receive his love. And if you have received his love here, I encourage you to stand on his love. When you begin to listen to the lie, to refute it with his love, to claim his love, the assurance of his love in your heart, to live in it, to give it to other people, to rejoice in the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ who gives you his love. God so loved the world. God loves you. Receive it. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are love. Help us, Lord, to be a sweet-sounding melody by knowing your love and sharing with the others, Lord. Help us learn from you the way of your life, Lord, the way that you share your life with us so that we can love as you love, so we can live as you live. Help us not to be a clanging cymbal in the way that we treat other people, but help us to learn from you what really love is so that we can love others well in your love. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.